Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. We're going to start off the new year talking about rewards. First Corinthians 3, verse 8. You know, somebody said, God doesn't do a new thing necessarily every year. And some people, nothing wrong with that. If we said, because I've done the same thing, what's this year going to be? 2011, okay, is there a word for this year, like specifically this is the year of fill in the blank or what? Nothing wrong with that. But God doesn't necessarily work on annual periods where, okay, now he's doing something different in our lives or whatever. They're markers for us to start over and to kind of gauge our goals and to say, hey, I was here January 1st, 2010. Now I'm here January 2nd, 2011. What did I do well? What did I do that I'd like to change? Where am I? Now I'm in January again. I was just in December. I flipped over. I'm in January. Now, where do I want to end up in January 2012, and what do I need to change? I mean, it's a good gauge for that. But God doesn't necessarily, it's not that we flipped over one day in the calendar and all of a sudden something is completely different. God's plan for our lives goes, you know, it spans our whole life. He's got a perfect plan for us. And as we follow him, there may be seasons that are just different. And they may span years or they may span months. Remember Brother Hagin said once, he was talking about, this kind of just struck me. In one of his books, he was talking about the phases he went through in ministry and how God told him he had just now started the first phase of his ministry, and he had been a pastor for a long time, had been traveling for a long time, but God told him he had just started the first phase of his ministry. I can't remember how old he was at the time or how long he had been in ministry, but then it was like, I can't remember if it was going from the first to the second phase or from the second to the third phase, but it was only a few months. It was less than a year. It was like God told me, you've just got done with that. You've entered into the third phase of your ministry. And it was like a matter of months. And that just struck me. It's like all this time, and he just entered the first phase. Then he was there for a while. Now he just popped within a matter of months into that next phase. And then he was in that phase for a long time. And, you know, and it's the same with our lives. We just, as long as we're following God, we don't have to let a clock. It's not what I'm preaching on, but we're just introing. We don't have to let a clock or a calendar change what God is doing in our life or think something's got to change now. It's January 1st. There's some wildly different direction. That's not necessarily true. It's just we gauge where we're going. We gauge what's happening in our life. But God's plan, it may change in July. He's saying, now you do this. You know, now change this. Whatever. Anyway, but we're starting out 2011. And we're looking at where we want to be in 2012, and it's good to take inventory and see where we're at and see if we're on the track and we're doing what God wants us to do. Are we doing the important things? It all comes down to really what God wants us to do, but that will include the very important things in life, our family, you know, our spiritual walk, our health, the things that you can't replace. Not necessarily other things that we're so easily distracted with, but we want to just make sure we're going on the right track. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, let's go back to, let's go back to verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You probably heard that before. I mean, that goes on today. People get attached to people that preach the word. Or get attached to where they come from. That's why we have however many denominations. People get fixed on certain things and they say, well, I'm of this group. No, we're all of the body of Christ. And when we stand before Jesus and we're all there. There isn't going to be different churches. There isn't going to be different nationalities. We're going to be there all as one, as the body of Christ. And it's important to keep that in mind because we receive from different people. But it's not so important who it is. You know, when I was at Rhema, they were talking about this, how people, Pastor Hagin would teach Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, but then they had a Sunday night service, and one of the associate pastors would teach then. And, you know, some people get the idea, well, I'm going to blow that off because that's not Pastor Hagin. I don't need to hear that. You know, it's somebody different. And, you know, what they'd strongly emphasize is that it doesn't matter who it's coming from if it's the Word. You should be able to receive from anybody if it's the Word. Now, generally, it seems like people we get, it's like personalities or somebody we're drawn to. And there's nothing wrong with that because we maybe relate to a certain person well. But we want to be careful we don't make it to where I can't receive from you because you do this way. If it's the Word of God, we should be able to receive from anybody, no matter who it is. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what their look. If they're preaching the Word of God, it's no longer them speaking. They're just declaring what the Word says. And that's, then we get rid of the divisions. But this is not anything new. This is back here. Paul's saying, you're saying I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. These people have the same type of thing. Well, I don't want to hear you. You're not Paul or you're not Apollos. I'm this person. Well, no, we're all of Christ. We're all of Jesus. Verse 5, it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That's where I wanted to get to. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Now he's saying in verse 8, we're not anybody in and of ourselves, and that goes for everybody. None of us has something, you know, it says in another place, what do you have that you have not received? God has placed the gifts and callings on our lives, our abilities, he's given them to us. I don't know how all that works. I don't know how one person is called to do something, how they have it, but you know, Psalm 139 says, I knew you from your mother's womb, and all your days were written in a book. He knows what we're going to do. He knows his plans for us, and he knows what we're actually going to do, and he's got it all melded together. If we'll just stay on the track with him, he'll make it work. God does not have one single plan, and if you don't stay on that track perfectly, you're up a creek. That's not God knows we're not perfect, and he's got backup plan after backup plan. And as long as we just keep following him, he can get us right back on constantly. But if we'll just follow him, he has a plan for us, and he wants us to do certain things. But we don't pick our plan. I've said this before, and I'll say it again because it applies here in this country. You know, we. We'll tell, not necessarily just in this country, but I know, you know, you've heard this, I've heard this. People say you can be anything you want to be if you set your mind to it with children. We'll tell them that. Nothing wrong with that. If it's in the context, actually, we should find out what God wants us to be. And then if whatever he tells us, then we say, I can do that and I'm going to do it because God told me. Because as a Christian, we don't really have the choice to do whatever we want. And we'll never be as successful as God's plan. If we'll follow what he wants us to do, we cannot fail. And so our first, in the way we teach our children, the way we talk, we deal with ourselves is, what does God want me to do? Find out what his plan is, and then set our minds that I can do that, and I will do that, and go on that way, and it will prosper. Because God is not stupid. He is the best manager ever. He does not. Can you imagine, you know, them, let's say, you know, the Patriots have Tom Brady, and you know, they have this quarterback, and all of a sudden they decide, you imagine Belichick deciding he's going to bench Brady in the Super Bowl. Just, I'm not going to use him. No, he's not. They're not going to bench their best player or not use him, or he's not going to take Tom Brady and put him, you know, hiking the ball. He's not going to make him a running back. How much more is God Almighty? He knows what you have. He knows your abilities, and he's not going to take you and bench you when you have the abilities he's given you. He's going to put you in the best place that that you could be in. Sometimes we start thinking, God, what are you doing? What do you have me doing here? And we could start thinking, because the enemy will bring this up, well, God, you know, why is he doing that? You should be over here. You should be doing this or whatever. God's not stupid. If we give coaches and managers credit enough to say, you know, if somebody did that type of the thing, sometimes we'll have thoughts that accuse God. If somebody in the natural did the type of thing that those thoughts come in that the devil's accusing God of doing, they'd be fired. But we'll sometimes think, well, what is going on? Or I think I really am better at this. I want to do this. If we'll get God's plan, it may not look like it. There's seasons. You know, Tom Brady was like 200th draft pick in the NFL draft whenever he was drafted. But look at him now today. And I'm not a huge, I'm just using him as an example. It didn't look like he was going to be who he was, but he followed the path that he has. And sometimes we go on our path and we just have to trust God blindly and say, God, I believe this is what you're telling me to do. I'm going to do it. I don't care what it looks like, and I'm going to follow that path. And I'm going to believe that you're a good manager, that you're a good God. And Lord, I just want to serve you. It's not about me anyway. I want to serve you, and I'm going to go after you and follow the plan that you have for me and not get out of that plan. I don't remember the teacher who it was. I can't remember. It doesn't matter anyway. It's probably better if I wouldn't mention the name. But there was this person that had this great healing revival. Back there was a healing revival in 1947 to 58 or so. He had this great ministry. He would see wonderful miracles. Yet he wanted, and he was an evangelist. And he would see things happen, just outstanding miracles. But the man always wanted to teach. He was not a teacher. He was not gifted to be a teacher. But he wanted to teach. And he would not give up on that. And he started teaching, going back to that, and he just messed things up. He came up with some of the weirdest things. And to this day, certain people still adhere to his doctrines. And it was the devil getting him off, enticing him to do something he wanted to teach. I want this. I want to do this in my life. He went over here. I want to be this. And he was outstanding where God had called him to be. He was so right in his place, and it was so obvious to see, but he wanted to do this thing over here, which he was not anointed to do, and he messed up his own life, and he messed up other people's lives. Led him in the wrong way, and I believe he died early. It just wasn't a good situation. But we, in our own lives, just need to be sure that we're following what God has had. Just, it's a good checkup when we come to New Year's. Just say, God, am I doing what you want me to do? Not what I want to do. Because I guarantee you, if we'll do what God wants us to do, it will, may not always feel like it, but it will be what we really want to do. But your flesh doesn't always want to do it. I'm not saying you get up every morning and it's always easy. No more than somebody who trains for an Olympic, you know, event or something. They want to do that, but I guarantee you every part of the training is not what they want to do that given day. The discipline is not what they want to do. But overall, that says what they want to do. If you ask what is their heart's desire, it's to do what they're doing. Otherwise, they would not pay the price that they're paying. It's the same with us. When you get down and what is your heart doing, what bears witness with your heart and what excites you and what you're going towards, God's plan will be better than anything else. Somebody said it like this. I've said this before. They said, if you will follow God, if you will put God's word first and follow his plan, not be afraid of his plan for your life, you will be more prosperous and happier than anything you can dream up. I saw that when I was a teenager and wrote it down and put it on my mirror. Because God's plan is better than our plan. We may not always understand what's around the corner, but that's his job. It's not our job to figure everything out. It's his job. It's not, you realize he knows what's going to happen in 2011. And he knows where we're going to be standing in 2012. Right now, he knows. Not to mention 2013, 14, 15, and forever. He knows where we're going, and he knows all the things that are going to happen in our lives. Now, he knows what's coming here. We just see, well, to be honest, we don't see very far at all. We see right now. We may think we know what's coming this afternoon, but we don't. We don't. And so we see right now, and we're walking along, it's like this, you know, little light around us, like a flashlight, but he sees with floodlights. And so when he tells us to do something, he has our best interest in mind. He knows where he needs to get us. He knows where what he needs to do. And sometimes from our limited view, we're saying, what am I doing? Where am I going? And he knows. He can see it. If we could see the way he could see, there would be no question. Now, somebody said like this, God is infinitely logical. It's just we don't always see everything he sees. If you could see what he sees, you would see the logic. Sometimes people say, well, see, that you're just taken by faith. You don't have reason to accept that. You don't have logic to accept that or whatever. If you knew what God knew, you would see that it is the most reasonable and logical conclusion possible. He is no fool. It's just that with our limited understanding, we say, well, we have to take it by faith. That's because we don't know as he knows. But he knows. And he said, if you saw the map like he saw the map, you would come to the same conclusion. Or maybe you would say, well, I would have done it this way. But man, that's incredible. What that plan, that takes everything into account. And that's the way it is. Because he's smart. He's smarter than us. He knows. And so our job, yes, from our limited perspective, we're walking along, it is faith, but not because it's stupid or because it's ignorant. It's because we don't know as God knows. To the limited person, it seems like foolishness because we don't know as he knows. But when all's said and done, we'll see that he knew right all along and that he was following or that he was leading us the way we ought to be led. And so we go, when we're coming into 2012, we want to be on his path, even if we don't understand it. We want to be where he wants us to be, because there, and this is not why, but this is, I wanted to touch on this today. There are rewards associated with what you do on this earth. And we don't do it because of that, because we do it because if we did not have if we didn't have Jesus and what he did, we'd be done dealing. We deserve to be in hell, every single one of us. We deserve to have the same punishment as the devil without Jesus and without his blood. We deserve to go to the same place. But thank God Jesus died for us, and he made it possible that we could not only spend eternity with him, but right now we can have a relationship with him. We can be right with the King of Kings. So right now we owe everything to him. It's not a matter of, well, I think I'll do that. Really, I know we all have thoughts like that. We all think, well, I'm doing God a big favor to serve him. But really, if when we get our minds to it, we realize, you know what? I have been saved from an eternity of punishment, and I deserved it because I didn't meet God's perfect standard. And thank God Jesus freely gave that sacrifice so that I could have fellowship with him. So God, I want to give you my life and do whatever. But they're also, God is, again, he's not less just than the people on earth. There are rewards associated with what we do. And it says it over and over in the Bible that there are rewards associated. So what my point today is, it is not for naught. Don't believe for a second what God is calling you to do. He does not set you up. And sometimes it may look like certain things in your life. Why am I doing this? Yes, I know I'm serving God. But it just seems like, you can't see with his eyes and see all eternity, see how your life is affecting other lives, see how everything is going. Your life is really meaning and affecting other people. You have to take it by faith. But God is not some unjust person that, you know, if you worked for somebody in the natural, he would make sure you were taken care of. If he didn't, you would get another job. But God, well, you know, we just do whatever for him and he can treat us however. That's not true. If anybody is going to make sure you're taken care of and make sure that for eternity what you do has value, it's God. Where do you think that idea comes from? It's not that we mean to think this way, but the enemy's subtle, and he puts stuff, he comes at us with attacks that are subtle that he knows will get to us. We would not mean to think that God is less just than our manager or some, you know, organization, but that's what we'll, if we're not careful, we subtly get off thinking, I'm serving you, why aren't things different? Or I'm serving you, what's it all for? And if we would project, if somebody in the natural that we saw were behaving the same way, we would think they were being unjust. Yet we'll put that onto God. But what we have to realize is that God, the reason we would think this other person is unjust is because of the example that our Almighty King has set. And that's why we would think the other person is unjust. So how much more he is going to be just? He is a just God. He, all the principles that we hold dear, all the things that we believe should be done right, that's, if we say something is that's the way it should happen, it's because it flows down from the Creator, and He put that in our hearts, and that's the way we believe it should be. And so when we walk through our lives, we just keep Him in the right place, believe that He is doing, He is just, and that He, it says in their place, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It was James 4:8 or something? That, you know, the God, people that if you come to God, you have to believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And He is. He is a good God. But anyway, here in 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says, He who plants and He who waters are one. Why are they one? Because they're both in Christ. They're both serving Him. You did not choose. It's not, if I am given a role and that's what I am good at and the ability is given to me by Almighty God, I have no reason to be proud. Neither does another person. You know, it's like you haven't been, you're not doing it on your own. You're doing it because God gave that to you. So we don't puff ourselves up. We're one in Christ. We're all doing what we should be doing for following Him. So it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. See, we're God's fellow workers. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus and His kingdom. It's not going to be about me. We're going to throw our crowns down. It's not going to be about you. When we see Jesus, we're going to throw our crowns down, so I couldn't do anything anyway. Glory be to God. And so we look to Him and look to Him to find out the plan and then follow it. Let's skip down to verse 12. It says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, he just talked about laying a foundation. Well, let's go back to verse 10, just read it through. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. It goes on to say, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So he's saying we are the temple of God. We, our lives are His. And however we build upon is going to determine for eternity. And I don't know, again, you know, the Bible talks some about rewards, but I don't know how all that works. But evidently there are rewards for what we do on heaven, and we are given the ability to follow Him all our life. And if we'll do things that endure, well, what's going to endure? My house going to endure? No. My car? No. My education? No. People will endure. Spirits will be in heaven. The rest of it. So if we do things that affect, see, God is concerned, number one, with people. That's why He sent Jesus. So anything He asks us going to do is going to be to forward His kingdom, which is to forward and build up people, period. Doesn't matter what job we're given. If we view it as in the kingdom of God, then we are going to build up people, because God is going to give us a task that will help people, and that is what will endure. But we have a choice. We can go down a different path. We can decide to brush that aside and go down and do our own thing. And we may affect people, but at the end of the day, we won't affect what we won't. We won't be the do what God really had for us. We won't be that that piece in the puzzle that God really wanted us to be. It'll be missing because only we can fill it. That seems a little corny. In some ways, you think, oh, sure, somebody could fill it. No, they can't. You could, does somebody do the same job as we do, could? Yeah, maybe. But are they going to be exactly the same person in exactly the same place and exactly the same time with the set of influence and everything as us? No. Impossible. So if everybody, and we think sometimes our piece is insignificant. That is not true. That is a lie of the devil. Everybody is insignificant. Go back to the fact that if God gave it to us, how could it possibly be insignificant? You think he's stupid again? No, he's not. But sometimes we think, oh, it's no, it's not insignificant. God does not make mistakes. He has a master plan. He puts it all down and he says, you go here. Well, I don't think that's important. What are we saying at that point? We're questioning him. That's not important. Oh, yeah, it's important. Either it's important or he made a mistake, which is not possible. It's very important. You know, we're talking back to him. I'm not saying, not that it's about, well, I mean, we look to him and we want to honor him, but really, he's going to say, really, I want you here. I want you here. I want you doing that. And he can see the whole battlefield. None of us can, but he's saying, do this. And if we'll just do it, it's important, and it will matter for eternity. And if we're not there, there will be a hole there. When something is supposed to happen, we may not see it, say, oh, it doesn't really matter if I go over here. But I'll tell you what, when the time comes that something's supposed to be happen, there'll be a gap. There'll be a hole. It won't be the right thing. You may have heard this, but Billy Graham, in one of his books, he said, you know, with all his success, one of the things that he's thought about all his life, he said, I'm glad I've achieved what I've achieved for God, but my biggest concern was that I was like supposed to be a plumber or something. If I was supposed to do that and I did this instead, I missed it. People say, that's incredible. How can you possibly say that? You got all these people saved. It's true. Because really, we can't look at it like that, and I don't believe Billy Graham was out of the will of God. I believe he was in the will of God. It's pretty, you know, but his concern, he said that, not me. He said that if I was supposed to be a plumber, I don't care what I did, what it looks like in the external, I missed it because I didn't follow God. If Billy Graham can say that, how much more we saying, it may look better over here, but if God's telling me to go over here and I'm not following, I missed it. I wasn't at the right place at the right time. The play is not going to work because I'm going to miss my job. And that's sobering. That each one, God doesn't leave anybody out. Think of how many people have turned their back on God. Trying to get them to come back. That's the only reason we're here still, is to get people to turn until God's plan's fulfilled. And the gospel has been preached everywhere. But we're trying to get them to turn back. There's so many people God doesn't even have on his team. Don't think he's going to say, oh, you're worthless, go to the side. No, he's got a job for everybody. He's got a reason, a something to do for everybody. And there is a reward associated with what he has. I'm not focusing on the reward so much as that there is something God wants us to do, and there isn't a reward associated with it, and it will matter for eternity. And like he said here, it will become clear. Let's read in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved, yet it's through fire. We have the free will to go off and do something else. But you know what? Everything that we did, it's gone. I mean, we didn't do anything that endured. We might get something here or there, but we'll be saved. It's not saying that our eternal... See, there's a difference. And somebody said this, you know, once. I heard him say it. Help me. He said, you have your life, who you are as a child of God, and your rights and privileges. Those are secure. Those are based on the blood of Jesus. Okay, you did not purchase them. Your performance didn't purchase it. They're yours. Healing is ours, regardless of what we're doing, period. Because if it's based on me, it's not based on Jesus. See, it has to be based on me. If what I'm doing, it, as a child of God, see, I'm in the family. Doesn't matter. You've seen this. We've seen this in the natural. I'm not saying we should be this. But you've seen somebody that is very wealthy and maybe is the child of somebody very wealthy and doesn't take what they have seriously and just messes around all the time. But they're still in the family. Do you think that family's going to they could disown them, but they still have their needs met. They have everything they need and everything. But they're not really taking what they're doing seriously. But they're a child. See, we're a child of Almighty God. So we have healing. We have God's going to take care of us. It's not like I don't do something, so, hey, my child is in danger. No. Not the case. But over here, we have what we do for God following him, what we do with our life. That's over here. And this one person said, you ever get those two confused, you're in a world of hurt. If you start thinking that what you do determines if you can get the benefits of what Jesus purchased, then we start to think we're working for the things that Jesus already purchased, and it messes us up. Because then we think, oh, I'm not getting healed because I'm not doing what I should be for God. This is not connected. That's not connected. But even though I'm a child, I have been given so much, I want to do everything I can to make my Father proud. If I'm the one, I have an inheritance. I have been given so much. The blood of Jesus was shed for me. I want to make him proud. I want to go and do everything he can. Now, I can choose not to. I'm playing with fire there. I mean, I have the rights and privileges of God. I don't want to mess with that. I want to go after him. And I'm not saying that's not to put legalism on any one of us, because like I said at the beginning, God knows we're going to make mistakes, but it's our heart. We go after him. It's not like we're trying to run from him. We're not trying to see how close we can get without messing everything up. We're going after him. We're going to blow it. It's a given. But we don't try to blow it. We don't set out to blow it. We don't see how much we can blow it without messing our lives up. We don't do that. You know, but we go after him. And there are rewards, but they're separate. But there are rewards. God's a good God, and he wants good things for us. Let's turn over to John 10:10, and we'll close here, just with a thought. John 10:10, and I think we'll probably, we'll see. We may continue with this next week. I didn't really get very far, but John 10:10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's talking about the enemy there. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's go back to verse 7. So we read in context. Verse 7 says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come. See, he said, I am the door. I'm the shepherd. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But verse 10, he's saying, I came so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I may have life, and in the NIV it says, I have come that they may have life to the full. That they have life to the full. That's why he's come. So he has a plan that he's gonna that we're going to have life to the full. He wants us to enjoy life to the full, period. He wants the best things for us. He wants us to have good things, and he wants us to be fulfilled in life. The enemy tries to pull us off there, though, constantly. He knows that Jesus came to give us life, so he's trying to get us off. What's he trying to do? To steal, to kill, to destroy. He tries to get us off. But God has this plan for us that he wants our life to be abundant in every way, and that includes for eternity. He knows when we stand in heaven and we can do no more to change anything on the earth, that we'll see what really matters. And that at that point, we'll realize what it all meant very much more clear than we do now. We'll see what our life matters, and he wants us to be able to know that we ran the race he had for us, because it will matter. We'll see the reality of the souls and the people that we affected. That will happen. That's a real event. And he wants us to have the best. I mean, of course, for his kingdom, it all works together. It's all one goal. It's not part. He wants us to have life abundantly. Amen. Hallelujah.